tonight as we come. We're in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. It's the last chapter. I'm not finished with it. I don't know when I'm finishing, but there's a few more things I want to cover about the book of Revelation. Let me start off by saying tonight, I want to just do a little quick review because the view that you and I have been studying about is called the premillennial dispensational view of end time events. Now, under dispensational, and that's speaking about times, the particular period of times, historical dispensationalists do not distinguish between Israel and the church. And they believe that the church will go through the tribulation. Now, this is part of the view that we've been studying, with the exception that I'm not teaching it from the historical dispensationalist. I believe that Israel is separate from the church, and that God has his plan for the nation of Israel. God has his plan for the church, who is the bride of Christ. And so I've been speaking on the premillennial dispensationalism of end time events, which does not take into effect the other aspect of dispensationalism. There's two parts of that. Also, whenever we studied in the book of Revelation, there are three words in the Bible whenever the word hell is used. Now, we know that the lake of fire that burns with brimstone is going to be the final eternity of all of the lost of all of the ages. But whenever we speak of, there are three terms that are used. Hades is the realm of the dead, and that's where the lost dead go, to Hades. It's that temporary place of torment and punishment. There's another word that's referred to as hell over in 2 Peter, and it would be the term Tartarus, that it means hell. And that is speaking about where some angels that were disobedient that are kept in a place called Tartarus. And God will deal with them in his own timing. And then there's another word for hell, and that is Gehenna. I remember when Mrs. W.A. Criswell, Dr. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Dallas for 51 years, Mrs. Criswell told about being over in the Holy Land, and they were going to take them out to eat. And when they went to this particular place, they were talking about it, and they told her this was Gehenna. And she said, "Get me out of here." Well, Gehenna in the Bible was a place that later became outside the city of Jerusalem, where all the garbage and all of that burned continually. But it was a place where people would bring and sacrifice their children to the god of Moloch, and they would throw them into Gehenna, into this fire that continuously burned forever. And so the final lake of fire and brimstone will be the Gehenna that the Bible speaks about, this eternal place, this lake of fire that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be the first two that will be cast into that. But let me just quickly give you a rundown. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, it's called talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 deals with all of that. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are about the letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia Minor in that particular period of time. Those letters would be read to those congregations, but they also are representative of all of the past 2,000 years of the church age. There are commendations to some of those churches. There are recommendations to some of those churches. There are condemnations to some of those churches. I was just reading on the internet this past week. I won't name the particular church, but it is in the state of Oklahoma. And they're getting lots of criticism for what they did on Easter Sunday, and rightfully so if you saw it. But I could not help but think about the end days of churches and what they will be catering to, and discouraging to see something like that. But after chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, we do not hear about the church again until we come to Revelation chapter 19. So therefore, the church is raptured somewhere after chapter 3 of Revelation, beginning in chapter 4, where John heard a voice and said, "Come up here." Heaven was opened and the voice said, "Come up here." And so at that particular place, we believe, according to the study that we've been looking at, that the rapture has taken place at that moment. And then chapters 4 and chapters 5 deal with those things that we looked at before chapter 6 begins. All of the, you'll remember John wondered who was going to take the seven sealed scroll. And John began to cry and he was told not to weep. There was one that was Abel, and that was the one from the line of the tribe of Judah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven sealed scroll was the title deed to this earth. And then chapter 6 through chapter 18 deals with all of those issues that deal with the seal judgments, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments upon the earth. And all of that through there takes place and deals with the tribulation days and the Antichrist coming to power. And you and I are living in some of the most exciting, but some of the most crucial days, I believe, in all of human world history. Two books that I'm reading in and on deals with the Antichrist deception by J.B. Hickson. He's a well-documented writer. He graduated with his PhD from Dallas Theological Baptist Seminary. He is a professor, but he has written extensively on the spirit of the Antichrist. And these two-volume books are absolutely eye-opening. It's incredible about what is happening in the world and how that the COVID pandemic played into all of this deal about the one-world government, the one-world reset, all that is taking place with the Luciferian group. Those are the elites of the world that are wanting the one-world government to depopulate the earth and all of those kinds of things. And let me tell you, it's a staggering, staggering book that would absolutely frighten you as you read it to see what's happening and what's taking place. But nonetheless, it's Satan's deceptive way of trying to once again control the world. It goes through the this digital currency that they're going to want, so that through this microchipping they and digital technology, they can control every single thing about you, every single move, every banking transaction they will know exactly when it goes to this digital currency. They can shut off your banking if they don't want you purchasing whatever. Now, I'm speaking about this happening I believe it's going to happen during the days of the tribulation. We better hope that that's the way it happens, because it is, folks, this is not conspiracy stuff. This is realistic stuff. This is documented stuff that you can look up, you can read about. And you and I are certainly living in some challenging times with what's taking place now with China, that wants to be the one world superpower. And let me tell you, they're not balking at anything. But right now, the United States looks to the rest of the world, we are the laughing stock of what's happening in our nation. And let me tell you, the head of China, Xi Jinping, and the head of Russia, Vladimir Putin, and Saudi Arabia and Iran, North Korea, and all of these. Let me tell you, we're focused on too many minor issues right now in the United States when we ought to be focusing on what's taking place in the world around us. Because listening to some military strategists, we're in deep trouble with the way the rest of the world has united forces. And folks, let me tell you, you better keep your eyes and your ears open. We better be listening for the trumpet. We better be keeping our eyes on the eastern sky. Let me tell you, one of these days, this thing is going to fold. Now, I know that you and I probably down through the years say, oh, yeah, I've heard that, I've heard that, I've heard that. Well, the Bible says they'll be saying in the last days, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things are going on as they have. And the bottom line is, we are in a real period of time that is frightening and scary. But tonight, one thing I want to speak about, and of course, chapter 6 to 18, then 19, 20, and 21, and 22 deals with the end of the tribulation, all of the things that are going to take place. Jesus, the church, the angels come back, the word of the mouth, he slays, he stops. And then he separates the sheep from the goat. We talked about the abomination of desolation be done away with during those days in the temple that the Jews will have built that will really be satanic in the sense that the Antichrist will take over, rule, and reign there, want to be worshiped. It'll be during those latter 75 extra days that Daniel speaks about, 30 days and then 45 days in the doing away of all of whatever, all of that's going to encompass, as well as setting up what's going to take place in the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And then, of course, during the 1,000-year reign, people will be going into the millennial kingdom, some in their natural bodies that makes it through the 7-year period of tribulation. There will be people born during that period of time. I've read articles where people will be dying during that period of time, even though I don't understand all of some of that. At least I have a framework through which I understand most of that. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. Those that have been born will have to choose Christ or Satan. Then will come the great white throne judgment. Of course, Satan will have been then booted into Gehenna, the everlasting place of eternity, where his sidekicks are, the Antichrist and the world's false religious prophet, and then the great white throne judgment, all the lost of all of the ages will be confined and consigned to the lake of fire and brimstone and everlasting punishment and consciousness in that state. There will be, I believe, degrees of hell where those who have been the greatest of the evildoers in the world, I think they will be consigned to a much deeper, darker place, but all of them will be consigned to the lake of fire. But I think there will be degrees of rewards in heaven. I think there will be degrees of punishment in hell. And so then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The holy city, New Jerusalem's coming down out of heaven from God, And that's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes tonight. I want to listen to you on the vastness of heaven. The vastness of heaven. According to one of the writers who has concentrated heavily on this, the vastness of heaven, he says, would cover, think about this for a minute, all of Ireland, all of Great Britain, all of France, all of Spain, all of Germany, all of Austria, all of Italy, and all of European Turkey, and half of European Russia. He's talking about in land mass how much heaven would cover this holy city, New Jerusalem, that is going to come down one of these days and rest upon the foundation of the new earth. And we looked at that. In fact, I read just this week, the gates of pearl that I spoke about, 12 gates, those will be, each one will have one of the 12 tribes of Israel's name over. Each gate will be one pearl. And what I read about that this week is they will remind us, the pearl will remind us of human suffering, that it takes an oyster to form a pearl, but the human suffering that Christ went through on the cross. When we see the gates of pearl, to remind that a pearl is only made by human pain and human suffering. So when you think about this incredible city that's coming down, one writer said God is a God of measurement and proportions and a God of beautiful color with all of these gemstones that we've looked at and talked about. But if you can only imagine this holy city, 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles wide, it would encompass a landmass of Ireland, Great Britain, France, Spain, Germany, Austria, Italy, and all of European Turkey and half of European Russia. Can you only comprehend the vastness? And it will be an absolute glorious place. Remember last Sunday night as we looked at the veracity of the truth of the Scripture, we talked a little bit about apologetics of the Scripture. And let me just reiterate this for a few moments. There are more than 13,000 manuscripts that we have from which a person could study to find the true and the original text that was written by the apostle. It's amazing when you think about the fact that there's only one manuscript of the Annals of Tacitus, who was the great Roman historian, only one copy of the Annals of the Roman historian. And we have 13,000 manuscripts from which you can take and study and see the veracity of the Scripture. And then there's only one manuscript of the Greek anthology of the literature of the ancient world of Plato, Socrates, and Euripides, and that will depend upon only one or two manuscripts from the Roman historian Tacitus about the annals of history, and then one or two manuscripts about all of those other things, but there are thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Greek New Testament and its vision and its version into Latin, Syrian, Coptic, and other languages. So, as I preached last Sunday morning, why I believe in Easter, let me tell you, I believe in it by faith. I wasn't here 2,000 years ago. I wasn't at the cross. But when he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. And I choose to believe by faith in the Easter story of the resurrected Christ. I mean, he's the only one that appeared to his disciples. You could go to Medina and find the whatever's remaining left of Muhammad. You could go to Tibet or wherever and look at the Buddhism. None of those ever appeared to their disciples. So I believe by choice, by faith, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, the tomb was empty. They could never produce the body. The disciples didn't steal it. The Roman soldiers were scared to death. They were afraid they were going to be killed by the Roman government because they couldn't produce the body of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, they still excavate, they still try, but they can't find it. And the reason they can't find it is because his tomb is empty, his throne is occupied in heaven. I choose to believe by faith in the Easter story of the resurrected Christ because of the empty tomb. Secondly, because of the eyewitness accounts. Let me tell you, if you want to get into a conversation with people on apologetics, let me tell you, the eyewitness accounts, there were 10 separate appearances at least where Jesus appeared to his disciples, to followers of Christ, where Jesus appeared to one whole group of 500 people in one setting. Let me tell you, they all believed he was the resurrected Christ. I also believe in the Easter story, not only because of the empty tomb, not only because of the eyewitness accounts, because of the explosion of Christianity and the church. It went from 12 apostles to 120 to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, to presently tonight 2.2 billion Christians, professing Christians in the world. And then for the witness and the testimony of the early church and how it spread exponentially. And then I believe, fifthly, because of the execution of those apostles, all of them but John. And I mentioned that on Sunday morning, how they were all either speared to death, stoned to death, crucified, beheaded. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was thrown into a boiling pot of oil, and somehow he lived through that. And he spent the remaining part of his life exiled out in the Aegean Sea on the Isle of Patmos, where the Holy Spirit of the living God gave him the revelation that you and I have been studying. So tonight, part of this is on the apologetics. Ask somebody, hey, of all the religions in all of the world, of the five major religions in all the world, Christianity is the only one that can say that the Savior, the one we believe in, was resurrected and made 10 appearances in those next 40 days after the resurrection. And there were hundreds of people that witnessed and saw that with their own eyes. What religion do some of the others say and believe? You see, Christianity is not a works religion. Christianity is not a works religion. When Martin Luther was climbing up the Scala Santa in that across the street from a cathedral, and in that is supposedly the stairwell on which Christ ascended up to Pontius Pilate. And they have covered that over with wood because of the drops of blood that they speak about. and they've covered that where there's only little glass holes where the drops of blood were, and pilgrims would go there, and they would climb the Scala Santa, the stairway, up to Pilate's court, tracing the steps of Christ. And what they would do, they would kiss those spots that were open where the blood was on that wood. And they were, it was when Martin Luther was doing that, that he immediately realized that it is not a work of works. It is all about sola fide, meaning faith alone, in Christ alone. And he stood up from that stairwell and he walked out and he went to tack his 95 theses at Gutenberg. And that's when the Reformation began. When Martin Luther realized that salvation is by faith, sola fide, by faith alone, through Christ alone, not of works. And all of the religions of the world other than Christianity, it's a works thing. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And it's once again man's attempt that man has to do something when it was Christ and Christ alone. In chapter 22, we're looking at, then he showed me a river of the water of life. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he told her he could give her water where she had never thirsted again. Whenever you see this verse in chapter 22 of Revelation 1, a river in the tree of life, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let me tell you, there's nothing that is more precious on a hot summer's day than cool, clear water. Have you ever heard the country song? Well, cool, clear water. Let me tell you, there's nothing that is more vital to the human body than water. Too many of us love our Coca-Cola and Dr. Pepper, and we like our coffee and our tea and all of those kinds of things. But let me tell you, there's nothing that hydrates and fuels our urinary system any more than cool, clear water. Whenever I read that, to think about the children's of the world. I was listening on television the other night as they were talking about the children in Africa and the children in various places and how that they're sick and their little bodies are bloated and they're starving to death because they do not have pure water and their bodies are infested with all kinds of debilitating diseases. Folks, let me tell you, every time I drink water, I think about the peoples in the world that do not have that type of water. Let me tell you, when we see this river of the water of life, we will remember that Jesus is the water of life. We'll never be thirsty ever again, that we will forever have the water of life. Verse 2 said, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, this phrase, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Dr. Criswell, when he speaks about that in his commentary on Revelation, he says, oh, the ambrosia that God has prepared. Oh, the ambrosia. I can just hear Dr. Criswell saying that. Let me tell you, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't know what that fruit's going to be, but we're certainly going to eat in heaven. A lot of people are really worried about, are we going to have food in heaven? I know we are. Jesus ate with the disciples. He's going to create a perfect world, a perfect environment. You talk about the lushness of the vegetation and the fruits of the trees that we will forever have. When it speaks there about, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, it's not speaking about that there will be any kind of sickness. It's just saying we are forever healed. And whatever those leaves are, it's prepared for God's prepared people. Verse 3 says, there will no longer be any curse. Let me tell you, the earth is cursed. The world is cursed. And it happened thousands of years ago back in the Garden of Eden. And the throne of God, notice this, and of the Lamb will be in it. There's an old song that says, in that city where the Lamb is the light. Any of y'all ever heard that? Many years ago, Stamp Baxter song, in that city where the Lamb is the light. Well, notice then the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. You know, we always speak about when I get to heaven, let me tell you, the first person that I want to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who died. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who shed the blood for the remission of our sins. Folks, let me tell you, there's an old song that speaks about my Savior, first of all, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide. Let me tell you, I want to see the face of Jesus one of these days. Notice, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it. And his bond servants, that will be all of us, will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Let me tell you, heaven is going to be a wonderful place for a prepared people. I want to close tonight there. I want to read something that Charles Fuller was a great preacher. Many years ago, Charles Fuller was going to preach on a Sunday morning. Charles Fuller's long since died many years. He's in the presence of the Lord tonight. But I want you to listen to what someone wrote him a letter about heaven. Next Sunday, you are to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a great and tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It's not a vacant lot. For more than a half a century, I've been sending materials out of which the greatest architect and the builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled nor repaired because, you see, it will soon be perfectly individually and it will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations for the resting on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will be upon the doors, for no vicious person can even enter that land where my dwelling stands. Now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternally without fear of ever being ejected. There's a valley of deep shadow between the place where I live in California and to that which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in the city of gold without passing through this dark valley of the shadows, but I'm not afraid because the best friend I ever had went through that same valley a long time ago and drove away all its gloom. He's stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form never to forsake me or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. Dr. Fuller, I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday. from my home here in California. But I have no assurance that I will be able to do so. For you see, my ticket to heaven has no date mark for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I'm ready to go, and I may not be here while you're speaking next Sunday, but I shall meet you there someday. Folks, let me tell you how sad, how tragic tonight that mankind thinks that he can work his way to heaven. Let me tell you, when Martin Luther got up from that stairway, the Scala Santa, the steps where Jesus ascended to Pilate to be crucified, Martin Luther, when he momentarily realized that grace is through faith alone, not of works that any of us could ever do. And let me tell you, when God opens the books, when those books are opened at the great white throne judgment, whether it's going to be suspended between heaven and earth, however that occurs, when the books are opened, it is for all of the lost of all of the ages who will be standing before the great I Am. And they think that because of what they did on their own will merit them a place in heaven, they are going to be absolutely stunned to find that their name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's for the saved. But when he opens up the books, plural, and their works are laid before them, there is absolutely nothing they could have ever done to merit salvation. When statisticians talk about the population of the world today that you and I are living in, around 8 billion people presently living on this earth. If you take 2.2 professing Christians out of that 8 billion, you come up with somewhere around 5.8 billion presently tonight in the world that have never made a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, since the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve to the present time, the billions of people that have been born into this world, how many of them will stand at the great white throne judgment only to hear their assignment for all eternity to be cast into the lake of fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? Can you only imagine? Can you only imagine what they have been deceived by Satan and his minions to believe that their works could get them into heaven? Folks, let me tell you, it was all because of the shed blood of Christ that he extends to you and me grace. And what do we have to do? We believe it through faith. Through faith, something we haven't seen. The reality of something we haven't seen. I was reading this week in the Old Testament how that Abraham was saved. The Bible says he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let me tell you, when you and I believe and receive Christ through faith, we stand righteous, not of ourselves, but we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things Christ has done since he made his ascension into the heavens on the Mount of Olives 40 days after the resurrection. Two things he's doing. Number one, he is sitting in his rightful position, making intercession for the saints. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. That means he's praying for us. And the second thing he's doing, he is preparing a place for us. And that's this holy city, this new Jerusalem that is someday coming down out of heaven from God, 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. The Bible says that when it comes down and it sets on those foundational stones, those colored stones that we looked at, those 12 foundational stones, each one for the 12 apostles. Let me tell you, the gates, pearl, will never be closed. There'll never be any night anymore, because the Lamb will be the light for all eternity, and peoples will go, come and flow, and go to and from that wonderful, glorious place he's prepared for us. Let me tell you, it ought to make heaven a lot more exciting, amen? Can you only imagine tonight? No wonder Paul would say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a glorious hope that you and I have. He's the master architect. He is the master carpenter. He is the master designer, not only of our lives, but of all our eternity. And as we sing that old hymn, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Amen. God bless you. Would you stand as we have our benediction for tonight? Father God, thank you for the wonderful hope that we have in you, the living Savior of the world. Oh God, may we be keenly aware of how this world is falling into place like pawns on a chessboard. And in the heavens, you're orchestrating from beginning to end. And God, tonight we thank you, we praise you for the wonderful hope that we have in a living, risen Christ who loved us, who died for us, who shed his blood for us to cover our sins and to rise victoriously for us to give us everlasting life. Father, take each one safely to their home, I pray. Bring us back on Sunday morning, Father, with expectant joy and hope to hear and to worship together corporately. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight.